One of the common statements of Christmas is, you know, peace and goodwill towards men on earth and all that good stuff. And if ever you've seen these, what was the name of that movie with Miss Congeniality? Did anybody see Miss Congeniality with, what's that dame's name? Sandra Bullock. Yeah, Sandra Bullock. She was an FBI agent or whatever, pretending to be a beauty queen. And all the beauty queens in the pageant, the Miss World pageant or whatever it was, all stood up and their big request was for world peace, you know, and peace on earth and world peace. And as I said last week, I think there's been 7,000 or 8,000 peace treaties signed since Jesus died and rose again. So therefore, world peace is, you know, just as the bumper sticker said, I mentioned the other week, you know, forget world peace, just use your turn signal. You know, that would actually add to world peace more than any other treaty I've ever seen. You know, if everyone used their, that would reduce the road rage an enormous amount. That'd be a good start. But anyway, but there is even recently, I don't know if you know that when Saddam Hussein was tried over there and found guilty of his war crimes and sentenced to death, his comment was, well, can't we all just shake hands and be friends? I thought it was a pretty good summation of the way people think that, you know, that the answer to a problem is just shake hands and be friends. It's not as simple as that. Many of you may know that, especially anybody who was around my age, the Nuremberg trials were a very big thing when justice was being sought. That really, I don't know if in the Ministry of Reconciliation there is reconciliation without understanding that there does need to be the price of justice paid. The price of justice has to be paid. And that's a good thing about Christianity. With Christianity, we understand the price has been paid. The price has been paid for your guilt. The price has been paid for my guilt. So therefore, whenever there is a situation, then the guilt has already been paid for. We thank God that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And how the ministry of reconciliation is such an extensive thing. It isn't just a ministry where we're out there to reconcile people who are unchurched or who are separated from God, to reconcile them back to God as his representatives. But there's many other aspects. The Bible says, this is quite an obscure scripture, but some of you may have heard it, that the creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you know that scripture, some of you? That there actually is the earth, it's like everything's out of whack. If we could really look that everything's out of whack, that we are still living in what the Bible calls the present evil age. The fact that when God created the earth and when everything was made beautiful and he asked Adam to just tend the garden, to look after the garden, the fact that he disobeyed God, and part of the curse is why we have thorns on roses. The roses are still beautiful, but the thorns are there. So these things are something we need to take into account. The fact that, with a few exceptions, almost every animal in the world, large or small, is afraid of man. And yet, in the very beginning, we know that God brought the animals to Adam for Adam to name them. So therefore, they were not our enemies. They were our friends. And I always thought that must be pretty cool, you know, to be in Africa and go and hug a giraffe. You know, I guess some of you feel like that with me. But anyway, but the reality is it must be really cool to think that the creation at one time was really in sync with us, where now it's out of sync. The Bible says that in the end times, the lion will lay down with the lamb, proving that things are still out of sync and that we need to realize that our ministry of reconciliation is towards many things, not just people to come to a saving knowledge and a understanding that they've been reconciled to God. I want to remind you, reconciliation literally means we were enemies. We are now friends. That's a very big thing, that when we know as Christians that we've been reconciled to God, he's no longer angry at us. I quote this many times. I quoted it last week. Isaiah 54, I believe, verse 10. It says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn never to flood the earth again, so have I sworn never to be angry with you." So therefore, I know for a fact, beyond any shadow of a doubt that God will never be angry with us. Now, does that mean that his anger has gone? Well, actually, for the believer, it does. The Bible says that we have been saved from the wrath to come. The fact that God is going to pour his wrath out on this earth, that this earth, the Bible says in the book of Peter, will be burnt up with a fervent heat. And therefore, the wrath of God is going to be poured out one day, and it will not come upon any of us because we are no longer his enemies. Remember, the enemy of God is sin. The enemy of God is death. And God is going to consume his enemy because our God is a consuming fire. So I'm very encouraged every day that it ain't going to happen to me. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying that we won't know tribulation. I'm not saying we won't know hardship. The good thing about tribulation, as we all know, it develops character, and character develops hope. And the hope that has been given to us is the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that has already happened, therefore it's already established, therefore we have that living hope. So I want us just to think about a couple of the things. The Vineyard as a movement is very keen on understanding that we as a people are not really treating the earth very well. We're not really friendly with the earth. You know, in many ways, you couldn't say man is the earth's best friend. The amount that we consume, the amount of pollution that we throw up. We as a nation, in the 80s, we were 5% of the world's population using 50% of the world's fuel and energy. That's an enormous amount of energy and waste. And of course, most of us cutting down on that. We recycle these days and every little helps. And some of us drive these funny little Hondas that start with a button and stuff like that and do about 330,000 miles to a gallon. Praise God. But the reality is that so much of this world, in fact, there's a vineyard in Boise, Idaho. I don't know if you've heard of it, one of the bigger churches in the movement that has actually started a movement to say, hey, guys, let's be a little bit more mindful of things that are going around. You know me, I love cutting trees down, but I like to plant them as well. I always remember the first time when I came to North America driving across Canada, how the Canadians are so mindful to plant two trees for every one that they cut down. And I think we're doing the same now. But, you know, the earth has not been reconciled to God. There are still all the wrong things. They're still out of sync. Let me leave it that way. And so the Ministry of Reconciliation, we are also, another thing that's very important to me is how important it is for us in our heart to realize how people who don't agree with us aren't our enemy. People who don't agree with us aren't our enemy. I know that many of us who have done homeschooling, or our children also went to Christian school as well as homeschool, there was a time, especially in the 80s, when everybody in public school was my enemy. Instead of them being people who don't understand or that they need a little encouragement, a little enlightenment, let's not make them our enemy. Let's not make people who don't think the way we think our enemy. Let's not make the party that we don't vote for, whether we're Republicans, let's not make the Democrats. If we're Democrats, let's not make the Republicans. Let's not make them our enemy. Let's not make the homosexuals our enemy. They're not our enemy. And this is very important, because how can you have a ministry of reconciliation if you have enemies? The Germans are not our enemies. The Japanese are not our enemies. The Vietnamese are not our enemies. The Iraqis are not our enemies. And as long as we think this way, you know, I grew up in a time going straight from the raw heathen in 1978 into Pentecostal holiness. Anybody who did not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture was our enemy. We could not fellowship with them. We could not fellowship with them. It was a bigger gap between our theology separated us from people. And this is something that it's amazing, because of what I listen to, many Christians still think this way, that there is an enemy mentality out there. You know, if you think about, we call them sinners, heathens, you know, all these kinds of words. I understand they're biblical Old Testament words, but they're just people who haven't had their eyes open. They're people who haven't encountered Jesus the way we have. And if we don't see them that way, anyway, it really helps my driving when I see it that way. So that's about the size of it, I guess. People who don't use their turn signals are not my enemy anymore, most of the time. It's interesting, you know, even as in this house where we have Mets and Yankees fans or Giants and Jets fans or what, even then we kind of jokingly have this little thing between us. And I'm trying to get bipartisan. It's stinking tough, mate. I don't know what to tell you. So I want to just read just briefly a little bit again out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I read it last week. I want to read it again. And you may remember last week I spoke about conflict and conflict resolution. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 is what I'm going to start with. And just want to go over quickly what I shared last week about conflict resolution. One, it is unavoidable. Proverbs 27, 17 says that iron sharpens iron. And this reality is so much so. We all know that ever since Adam disobeyed God, that from that time on, there's been strife in the earth. The Bible says where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. So if you want to open up a door for evil in your life, then envy and strife is really the best way to do it. So it's inevitable. Two, it's difficult to resolve. Why? Because we have a fear of being disliked, misunderstood, rejected, or making things worse. And then the third thing is, what is the cause of conflict? It's humanity. It's divisive people. I just want to encourage you. Divisive people are not as common as people think, because there aren't that many divisive people that I know around. Some confused, some misunderstood people, but they're not really divisive. See, hurting people are obviously going to react according to a pain that's there, that isn't there from this particular conflict, but it's there from a previous pain that was never healed. Most of our pains have been there most of our lives. And this is why it is essential as an individual to seek God. So the Bible says that only the spirit of a man knows the heart of a man. And this is why when your spirit becomes one with Jesus, then allow his spirit to shine a light into your spirit. I'd like to remind you, have you ever, I know most of us don't drink and or don't get drunk, but the reality is have you ever noticed when somebody does get a little tipsy that they've had one or two too many, the things they begin to say? Have you ever noticed that? And they say, "Oh, that's the booze drink talking. You know, that's the wine talking." Well, I don't agree. Normally, when somebody's had a couple of drinks, that's them talking. It's just that they've had it in their heart for so many years that they haven't had the courage to let it out. So therefore, obviously, when the booze is talking, it's normally from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. I would say this, a lot of people would not agree with me. The reality is that when people joke and jest, that also is a lot of the time from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's one of those things that in our culture we don't bother with. Remember the scripture that says, like firebrands and arrows in the hand of a madman is him who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." That's a powerful scripture, isn't it? Let me say it again. Like firebrands and arrows in the hand of a madman. Now, we're talking about firebrands when we all were in an agrarian society, and if my fields caught fire, I was bankrupt. So try and see the size of it. Like firebrands and arrows in the hand of a madman is he who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." Just a story you must know. Of course, Paul in Ephesians says, "Beware of foolish jesting." And the scripture that talks in, it was actually in the book of Genesis, when Lot was warned to leave Sodom, he went to his sons-in-law. He went to his sons-in-laws and said, "We must leave." And the scripture literally says this, "And it appeared to them that he was only joking." So obviously he was a great jester, a great jokester. So when he told them that, they didn't believe him and perished. So other than that, joking's fine. So here we go. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're still on the subject of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So you can see there that Christ's intention was to reconcile the world to himself, everybody in it. Now, is that going to happen? We know it won't. We know that God's desire is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But it isn't going to happen. We know it's not going to happen. And that is because of man's choice, not because of God's. So God's heart is always to reconciliation. And we, as believers and followers and representatives of Jesus Christ, should always have a heart of reconciliation. I don't know how your Thanksgiving was. I don't know if you have. I guess I don't know whether I need permission to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it. I met a man on Thursday, wonderful man, really enjoyed his company, 89 years old, and he was a veteran of the Second World War. And it was a great experience to meet this man. He was a character. He came into the place singing and just rejoicing as he walked through the door with his cane. And it was great to meet a man. And he began to tell us, after we asked him a little bit, about his wounds that he received in France during the Second World War. And how what happened was he got shot. His life was saved by, I think, the stock of his rifle that took the brunt of the bullet, but it nevertheless still went in him. And he was badly wounded. His elbow was badly, and he was in hospital for months and months and months. Obviously got the Purple Heart. And the interesting thing was that the story goes, he said, that when he got in the ambulance, while he was in the ambulance, somebody stole his boots. And here he was, he said, I wouldn't have minded, he said, but it was one of my men, it wasn't the enemy, somebody stole my boots. And I'm going, God, mate, I said, 61 years, let it go already, you know, please. And he's going, well, you know, and he was going on and on and on, and I said, God, mate, please, I said, you were going to hospital for 3 months. What did you need your boots for? He was still in the boots. Why didn't you let him? Well, my boots, he was on my... And I thought, God, it's amazing how we can hold on to things that really aren't relevant. It wasn't as if he wouldn't be issued another pair of boots. It was just some things we can't seem to let go of. And they are essentials that we're going to have to work on. Okay, now what I'm going to do here is Brandon is going to hand out. If you can please take one of these, and Wendy, thanks. Just one per family, please. One per family, because I didn't make enough, obviously. So you're going to have to love each other, hug each other, look over each other's shoulder. But I wanted you to have a copy of this. I was given this when I was over at a conference in Zimbabwe, Harare, Zimbabwe, when I was over there with Pastor Ephiel, those of you that have met them. So if you could please pass them around and just bear with me. The first part of it I shared last week, just touched on now. And okay, let's begin here. The Ten Commandments of Conflict Resolution. Are you ready? If you're there, ready, wave your piece of paper at me. Thank you. Ten Commandments of Conflict Resolution. Thanks, guys. Okay. Most important thing, Matthew 18, we know it so well. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses everything be established. If he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, then let him treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. I'd like to remind you that, you know, there is a difference between you sinning against God and you sinning against a brother or a sister. It took me years before I figured it out that actually people can sin against you. I always thought sin was between me and God. And it took me a long time to figure this out. I don't know why, it's plainly written, but somehow it never clicked, you know? This is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to actually carry out, because we are naturally not really equipped to do this. We're naturally not equipped to do this. It's hard to speak about conflict. It's hard to. How many times have you tried to do it? And when you get enough courage to do it, and you go to the person, and your mouth is full of feathers. Your mouth is full of cotton. You feel like you haven't had a drink for a week. You know, you feel. And your stomach. What's happening to your stomach? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one this happens to? Your stomach's. Even your heart begins to race. Remember? In fact, some people sometimes they can only. Sometimes we can only do it when we work up enough steam to crash into it. You know what I'm saying? And then, and that used to be my mode of operation because being naturally combative and competitive, that was the biggest problem. Because I was competitive and competitive, the thing was with any conflict was I wanted to win. I wanted to win. I wanted to prove my point. Reconciliation was not my point. Being right was my point. Winning was my point. And I've been only just this last 2 weeks, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, been listening to Rich Nathan. I don't know how to encourage you to listen to this man's messages. They're free online. And he's been preaching a message called Winning by Losing. And it's the most convicting series of messages I've heard that I'm determined to get there. I'm not there, but I'm determined to get there, to do away with this attitude in any form of winning, any form. If you think of it, anybody that has a problem with road rage, what is actually happening? It's a competition. It's a competition. You don't let somebody in because it's a competition. You know, at the Rotary, that's my favorite place for that. Of course, I'm an advantage being English. We're born with so many roundabouts around us that, you know, I know all the, how to bob and weave and do everything. But yeah, and then I get mad at people who don't know how to use it. Not so much as the girl the other week that went round it the wrong way round. I thought that was pretty novel. I thought, that's go for your life, girl. I mean, this is America. Do whatever you want, you know. Hallelujah. But how hard is it to do this? Now, the dilemma here is if you don't do this, then ultimately what happens is breakage comes, problems come. And I don't know, do you have this problem at school? Do you have it at work? Do you have it here? Do you have it in your family? I notice with my children, when they're at a certain age and they begin to, you know, the girls are 12, the boys are 14, they get to that certain age where they have an opinion and they see what I'm doing. And they're thinking, no, that ain't right, or the, in the argument, or whatever, something's not right. But how do they come at me when they're 12 and I'm 50 something, and you know I'm the big cheese and I've got the stripes? And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's this that actually helps develop your character. It's something that encourages our stickability. It's something that causes us. At a time when we're not sure how to do it, what to do it. Now, of course, a lot of it has to do with personality. Don't you hate these guys who've got flatline personality abilities? They're just like that all the time. Morning, noon, and night, every day of the year, they're just boom, themselves. I could name a couple in the church. They drive me nuts. They're just like, life is that. I was working upstairs a couple of weeks ago with a young man. And trying to screw on some sheetrock, and he had the screw on the gun, you know, and went zzz, and of course it came off, you know. It's like, I goes, that's annoying, isn't it? He went, and he's holding the sheetrock and getting another screw, and said, no, there's too many things that are annoying to call that annoying. And I remember how convicted I felt that if I called that annoying, and this 21-year-old said that's not annoying. I thought, gee, it was a real challenge. You know, little things like that, a real challenge. How many years have I been calling those things annoying? How many years have I been allowing these little things to conflict with my peace? It's really an interesting thing, and I wish you'd stop smiling at me. okay. It's got to be privately, it's got to be, and it's got to be calmly as much as possible, etc., etc. Now, second thing, ASAP. It needs to be as soon as possible, or you may avoid it, which is procrastination, or rationalize it. Now, if you can deal with it in your heart between you and God and it's dealt with, great. But if you can't, in other words, if you've got to speak to somebody about every nitpicking thing that's going on in your life, please get a life. You know, but the reality is that, now this one is the one that I've seen many times do this wrong myself. D, ask someone else to do it or hire a hitman, as they put it here. I don't even want to talk about that because I pray that I will never do that again. Now here's an interesting one as an ex-rugby player. Number three, speak about one issue at a time, no past history, and no laundry lists. It's what they call the clothesline tackle. You know what that is? Have you seen? Yeah, right, exactly. Bam! You see it in football, we used to get it in rugby. It's highly illegal, thank God. Somebody's running past you, can't do it, so you stick an arm out. Well, you don't have to be very strong. If you catch them along the throat or the face, their legs are just going to carry them and crash. They're going to come down. That's what we call clothesline communication. Don't come and tell me all about all my dirty laundry in the last 3 years. To be honest, if what I did 3 years ago is still bothering you, you have a problem. And I want to encourage you, all of you, if you have a problem, how many of you are still having a problem with what your spouse did 5 years ago? Then you need to seriously repent. Because you are in deep sin. You're in deep sin. Because it's festered so much. And that's how a root of bitterness begins to get in there. Remember, the Bible talks about a root of bitterness springing up and defiling many. It's because something that wasn't dealt with last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or in our case, when you and I known each other, 32 years. 32 years, that's a long time. We never bring up things we did last year, last month, last week. Whenever we have a fight, it's about today. And we deal with the fight done, buried. Now, I want to say this quickly. Like Saddam Hussein, who just wants to shake hands and move on with it, me, all those people I killed, sorry about that. No, the price hasn't been paid for his crime. The justice has not been paid. All of our crimes against each other have been paid for. They've been paid for. Every crime I've permitted has been paid for by Jesus. Every crime we've all committed has been paid for by Jesus. Therefore, the reconciliation is easy by comparison because all of our sins have been forgiven. Now, hallelujah, this is easier than I thought. Yeah. Let's leave the clothesline tackle and move on. Four, be specific. One, make a point, don't keep repeating it. Make a point, don't keep repeating it. That's an English joke. A, describe what you see is what, this is very important to me. Please follow me along with this. Describe what you see as what is causing the problem. This is one I never used to do. Describe how it makes you feel. You know, I come from a Pentecostal background. We don't deal with feelings. Pentecostals don't have feelings. We just have scriptures. So therefore, whenever we came together with a disagreement, we'd see who could outquote each other in the argument. Which is why, again, I was advantaged, because I was reasonably good at it. But how does it make you feel? I feel violated. I feel angry. I feel offended. I feel robbed. I feel envious. I feel betrayed. Whatever. How do you feel? I feel sad. I feel etc. How do you feel? A lot of people don't want to talk about feelings. Feelings are part of your soul. Emotions are part of your soul. Your soul needs to get saved, which is your emotions as well. Right. See, state what resolution is important. That was a tough one for me, but that wasn't. And then ask what can be done to help resolve it. Now, we've got a whole lot to get through here, and then we're going to go through this real quick. Five, come prepared to discuss the truth, not opinions, feelings, or perceptions. Perceptions are such, So contrasting, you know, a perception. Whoa. I told you a story about the four blind Africans and the elephant, right? One thought it was a vine, another one thought it was a snake, another one thought it was a tree, because one had hold of the leg, one had hold of the tail, one had hold of the trunk. Therefore, what is an elephant? It depends on your perception of things. And perceptions can lie to you. They can lie to you. You can lie in bed at night and the prince and power, the air, will lie to you. Or some people call it play telephone in your head. And it's true. And these things are killing the body of Christ. Six, avoid sarcasm and intimidation. Yeah, right, Vaughan. In other words, sit down. All right, let's just keep moving forward. Unsolvable conflict nearly always occurs because of a wrong attitude, not because of self-justification or self-righteousness. This is why the Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind is your attitude. And so it's very important. It's better to be godly than to be right. Isn't that cute? When he reviled not in return, but committed it unto him who judges righteously. What is the text of that? Does anybody else know? By his stripes you are healed. Did you hear that? By his stripes you are healed. You say healing has so much to do with not wanting to be right. Anger can be resolved permanently in your life when this becomes a lifestyle. Trust me, I'm going to put it on my shaving mirror and work on it. Okay, seven, avoid generalities and words like always and never. Oh, God. You're always doing that. You could say, I didn't do it yesterday. So the whole argument is negated, isn't it? You know, teenagers are great at that. You always slam the door. Actually, I closed it quietly last Thursday. And now you're wrong, and the teenagers got their one point. So, or was it Tuesday? Okay, so avoid generalities. Eight, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Look at the person, listen to them, ask relevant questions. Don't change the subject. Whoa. Empathize, see where they're coming from. Respond, don't react. Respond, don't react. Nine, don't apologize for the confrontation. It belittles the importance of it. Isn't that an awesome point? Don't apologize. Don't say, listen, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to tell you this. Don't apologize. Don't belittle the reason for the confrontation. Now, here we go. The purpose is to achieve a better understanding, positive change, and a stronger relationship. Cool? Yep. Last thing. Affirm the person firstly with A, sincere compliments. Tell them you care for them because unresolved conflict opposes growth. And then after the confrontation, follow up 2 or 3 days later to encourage. I just want to leave that. If you read the reading program this week on the back of the bulletin, it talks so much about the scriptures of preferring one another, be kindly affectionate to one another. There are just so many verses in the Bible, in fact, all the way down there. I pretty much got, a whole bunch of them. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And I'm going to close in this. One of the problems I've found in the church, one of the problems I've found especially in the world, but is still among us, is what the Bible calls selfish ambition. I want to be promoted. I want this and I want that. It's selfish ambition. And what I'm going to say is this, is God resists selfish ambition. God resists it. And one person can easily, readily, and quickly eliminate your selfish ambition. For instance, if you have an ambition and somebody else stops you from achieving it, it wasn't God. Is that hard to say amen to? If you have an ambition and someone else stops you from achieving it, it wasn't God. Because there is nothing in this book that once God has made a decision to promote you, has any man been able to stop it? Not a lion's den, Not a fiery furnace. Not a giant called Goliath. Not a cave called Adullam. Not a bad leader called Saul. Not a prison in Philippi. Not a lash. Not a stoning. Not a shipwreck. Nothing can stop you from fulfilling God's ambition for you. Nothing. But selfish ambition can be stopped by man, and then guess who you're going to blame? The man, the woman, for your selfish ambition. Been a great challenge to me, but I feel I need to pass it on as a pastor of this house, that is what God has been speaking to me, and I've decided to be mentored by Rich Nathan. He doesn't know yet, but I listen to his sermons at least once a week, every week. And that's where his message is called Winning by Losing are beginning to change my approach to so many things. But I want to say this again. Selfish ambition can be stopped by anybody. God's ambition for you and your ambition in God, it is impossible for any man in this planet to stop it. Because he saved you and called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his purpose that was given to you in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're going to take 5 minutes or whatever it's going to take communion together. Just want to remind each and every one of you about communion, that if you have anything in your heart against anybody, just be careful the way you take communion, because communion, when you don't have a good attitude towards someone, will actually work death. That's why the Bible actually says that's why some of you are sick among you and some of you are asleep, fall asleep, die, because of not dealing with things and resolving our issues. John, come forward. I've left you a bit of a difficult platform there, buddy. Sorry, but I'm really thankful for John's attitude and heart towards communion. And take your liberty, brother.